There's an interesting lesson buried in a single Hebrew word that I would like to expand upon this morning. And that word is found towards the end of Amos chapter 7. And I'd like you to turn there, please, to Amos chapter 7. God directed Amos to tell Israel some pretty direct things during the reigns of Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam. This was about 760 B.C. What Amos had to say alarmed a lot of comfortable people, including the high priest Amaziah. In Amos chapter 7, starting in verse 12, Amaziah tells Amos to take his message of doom elsewhere. Amos starts a reply that really gets going about verse 16 of Amos chapter 7, where he starts to speak on behalf of God. And I'll be reading mostly out of the modern King James. Amos chapter 7, verse 16 starts, "Now then, hear the word of Jehovah, you say. Do not prophesy against Israel. Do not drop words against the house of Isaac. So Jehovah says this, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, and your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided by line, and you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely go into exile out of this land." Now, the phrase that it's relatively easy to pass over that I'm interested in is translated, in the King James, is translated, "and thou shalt die in a polluted land." And in the English Standard Version, that phrase is translated, "you yourself shall die in an unclean land." And in the NIV, that phrase is translated, "and you yourself will die in a pagan country." Now, this piqued my curiosity. The Hebrew word here is tamei, which is Strong's number 2931. It means foul in a religious sense, defiled, infamous, polluted or pollution, and unclean. So there is more to this passage than meets the eye. The sovereign Lord judged Amaziah the high priest, who sits in Moses' seat, to be worthy of the warning of the utmost seriousness. That is, unless he repents, horrible things will happen to his family and to him, after which he is exiled to a land to die where the land is not God's. An allegory is a poem, a story, a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or political one. A metaphor is a thing regarded as representative or symbolic of something else, especially something abstract. Scripture is loaded from one end to the other with allegorical and metaphorical passages. Sometimes, as we can see the above, that we are somewhat at a loss because the translators weaken the meaning, so the metaphor is easy to miss. If we could turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings chapter 17. This chapter is sobering for several reasons. And I'd like to pick up the narrative in 2 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 16. To set the stage, I'll read a little bit before where I want to focus. And they all left the commandments of Jehovah their God and made molten images, two calves for themselves. And they also made an Ashtaroth and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, and they used divinations and incantations and sold themselves to do evil in sight of Jehovah to provoke him to anger. Verse 18. So Jehovah was very angry with Israel and turned them away from his face. No one was left, only the tribe of Judah itself. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of Jehovah their God, but walked in the statutes which Israel made. And Jehovah rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them to the hands of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. And he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel away from following Jehovah and made them sin a great sin. For the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until Jehovah turned Israel away from his face, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the point I want to expound upon is found in verses 18 and verse 20 and verse 23. And in verse 18, God turned away his face from them, and only Judah was left. And in verse 23, God turned Israel away from his face, and as a result, Israel was taken out of their own land to a land belonging to Gentiles. If you will turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 33. In Numbers chapter 33, one of my Bibles labels this chapter Stages of Israel's Journey, which we're all familiar with. And again, to set the stage, let me start a little early in verse 48 of Numbers 33. And they pulled up stakes from the mountains of Abarim and pitched in the plains of Moab by Jordan at Jericho. And they pitched it by Jordan from the house of the deserts to the meadow of Acacias to the plain of Moab. And Jehovah spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab beside Jordan at Jericho, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, Whenever you have passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all those who live in the land from before you and destroy all their carved images and destroy all their molten images and pluck down all their high places. And in verse 53, And you shall possess the land and live in it, for I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for your families. And you shall give the more inheritance to the many, and to the few give less. Therefore, wherever the lot falls out to him, according to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you do not drive out the people of the land before you, then it will be like those of whom you let remain will be goads in your eyes and thorns in your side. And they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. So it shall be, as though I do to them, so I shall do to you. And if we could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in verse 1. This describes Joshua succeeding Moses. And it begins, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 1 begins, And Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no more go out and come in. So Jehovah has said to me, You shall not go over this Jordan. Jehovah your God shall go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall possess them. Jehovah is the one crossing over before you, and as Jehovah has said. And Jehovah shall do to them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of Amorites, and to the land of those whom he destroyed. And Jehovah shall give them up before your face, so that you may do to them according to all the commandments that I have commanded you. Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid of them, for Jehovah is your God, is he who goes before you, and you shall he shall not fail you nor forsake you. And Moses called upon Jehovah and said to him, In the sight of all Israel, be strong and be of good courage, for you must go out with this people to the land which Jehovah has sworn to their fathers to give it to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And Jehovah is he who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, both this passage and the one we just read in Numbers chapter 33 directly tell us that God designated a definite area of the earth for Israel to live in, that it was to be theirs by right of inheritance. God nullified the right of the existing inhabitants of the land to continue to live there. God destroyed some of these tribes, and he directed Israel to war against them, and in many cases kill all of them, when Israel was able to prevail with God's help. As a side reference, you can jot down Exodus 23:23, where God lists some of the people by name that he wants to cut off. In Joshua chapters 15, 16, and 17, God takes Israel to task for failing to destroy all the tribes of the land he gave them. God not only calls the land he gave to Israel their inheritance, but he tells us that this land is his focus as well. In Ezekiel 20, chapter 40, God calls that land his holy mountain. In Joel chapter 1, verse 6, he calls it my land. In the next verse, he refers to it as his vine. In Joel chapter 2, verse 18, he says, He will be jealous for his land and pity his people. God uses all manner of metaphorical language, structure, and situations to delineate between what or those who are in him, that is, what is in his spirit, sphere of belief, spirit, value, and control, as compared to those things that are not. But consider that God made everything, which is why it says in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things are made by him, for without him was not anything made that was made. So the concept of being his, being in him, being his land, his holy mountain, all exists for the benefit of continually informing humanity about him. Further, we have all manner of instruction in Torah and elsewhere to delineate things in our personal lives. The very fact that we are meeting here on the Sabbath shows a delineation of time, which God defined for our benefit and by which God creates a sign to those who are not yet in him and who are not yet aware of this delineation. If it is not for these delineations by themselves, they don't have any magical power, and performing anything related to the delineation doesn't force God to do anything. Moreover, God tells us that his plan is so important that he is willing to fight for it. He made Israel fight for its physical manifestation, and they fought in physical ways. At the time, the delineation of God's presence in this world was physical. If you wanted to be in him, you had to be in Israel and only worship at designated places. Now, we know that Israel failed to value this delineation, and eventually they became such an idolatrous offense to God that he divorced them and took away his presence. His temple was destroyed twice. Israel as a nation ceased to exist. With the life and sacrificial death of Jesus, the dimension in which this delineation takes place moved from the physical to the spiritual. We don't wrestle today against forces of the evil one in the form of sword-waving Amalekites. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the world's rulers, darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't watch what we eat so much because of the supposed health benefits of doing so, but for the appreciation that God requires us to be constantly evaluating all aspects of our lives with respect to clean and unclean spiritual values. Let me circle back to where I started in this passage in Amos chapter 7, verse 17. That includes the warning, "And you yourself will die in a pagan country outside of the land of God's presence in this world." That was spoken to the high priest, the man who sat on Moses' seat. In John chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus told the Pharisees, people who sat in Moses' seat in their day, that they would die in their sins. Jesus, through the Apostle John in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, tells us that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea no longer is. When the earth in the original physical form passes away and anything that has not been transformed to spirit will cease to exist, the only way to be transformed is through him. And it says in Romans 15, verse 4, that for whatever things are written were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The battle space has moved for God's people from his metaphorical space on earth, which Israel was delineated by its border with the nations, to the real spiritual space where the delineation is between God and the forces of evil, of the evil one. God wants his people to aggressively protect the values and things he gives them. He wants us to seize the priceless gift he offers us, like he wanted the Israelites to seize the Holy Land. So when God tells Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua and verse 3 that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you, is this not a metaphor for us that when we go forward in our spiritual lives, that we too should be strong and of good courage and should not hesitate to occupy the land that God promises us? Now, in 1 Timothy, let me close by saying we should fight the good fight of faith and hold onto eternal life, whereupon you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses.